As we know, the Sabbath is very important to God. We covered that in the first sermon in this series on God's Sabbath. It's important to him because it marked the beginning of his plan to add to his family sons and daughters. His plan is about adding sons and daughters to his family. And with the Sabbath, he began that process. After he had created Adam and Eve, then the spiritual creation was ready to begin with the creation of the Sabbath and the spiritual creation, which is going to end with the fall festivals. Right now, only a few are being given the opportunity to understand the spiritual meaning of God's plan. But those few have had the spiritual creation going ongoing, which the changing of the heart, as we heard in the sermonette. The heart is what God is working on right now in his sons and daughters. He's seeking to have their heart become like his heart. And his sons and daughters, the whole plan for humankind, is to give us the opportunity to share eternity with them, with Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who became flesh, and God Most High, God the Father. Sharing is not natural to human beings. It is natural to God, but it's not natural to human beings. God is love, and the definition of agape love, as you find in Scripture, is being concerned for. Now, it can be good, it can be bad. Agape is God's concern for humankind, and that's good. His concern is deep for humankind and their well-being. It can be bad because when it talks about in John 3:19, man loved darkness rather than light, love is still agape. So man was more concerned about darkness than light, whereas God is concerned about all humanity and offering humanity the opportunity to become his sons and daughters. The spirit of sharing and giving is in the context of God's sharing his love and righteousness with us. And that is God's kind of love. God's kind of love is to share all that he has and all that he is with us, who are going to be given the opportunity and who have the opportunity to become a part of his family. But God's plan is designed to give all human beings, not just us. And my voice seems to be going away. I don't know why that is. Every time I start speaking, when I'm at home, I'm fine. It's when I get up in front of you all. I don't know why that is. But God's plan is designed to give all human beings the opportunity to adopt the values that he has as our own values. And let that sink in. God is giving every human being, eventually in their time, the opportunity to adopt his values as our own. And that is something we must do if we are going to inherit life in God's family. Right now is our opportunity to learn the values of God, and we are to then adopt those values as our own. And that's what we must be doing. That's what must be being formed in our hearts, as we heard in the sermonette. As we covered last time in the first sermon in this series, all beings that God has created, and that's frankly started with the angelic beings and human beings, were created with what is called free moral agency, which is simply freedom of choice. We are free to choose what we wish to choose. We are free to choose which way of life we are going to live. As we also covered last time, there are two basic ways of life in the universe. There is Satan's way, and we need to understand Satan's way is the way of selfishness. You find in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not of the Father, it is of the world. That is the way that's in this world, and that's the way that Satan, frankly, became. No one influenced Lucifer to become selfish. He had the total capacity to do that on his own, just as we have the total capacity to grow selfishly on our own. No child has to be taught, and I've said this in times past, how to be selfish. No child has to be taught how to be acquiring for the self. From the very beginning, when they're hungry, they want, and they let you know. When they're dirty, they want to be cleaned, and they'll let you know. So they learn very quickly the center of their attention is myself, what I need. And unfortunately, some people never grow out of that. Responsibility of parents is to teach the way of sharing and giving, because that's not natural. Human nature is to be selfish. We've got to learn to love others as God commanded us, as much as we love ourselves. However, we're to love God with all of our heart, being, and mind, as you read in Matthew 22. God wants us to love Him first and above all with all of our being. He only requires of us to love our fellow man as much as we love ourselves, but that's saying a lot, because we love ourselves quite well. And there's one thing that's very difficult for human beings to see, and that's the self. To see the self. Not too many people really go around practicing what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10, verse 24, where he said, "Correct me, O Lord." How many of us actually pray, "Correct me, O Lord"? When was the last time we actually had that as a part of our prayer? "Correct me, O Lord." Help me to see, as we heard in the sermonette, to see what I am as I actually am. Paraphrasing. Because we have this image of ourselves of being a whole lot cleaner than what we actually are. So there are two ways of life that we can choose: the way of self, or God's ways, which is the way of give, using Mr. Armstrong's analogy, the way of give and the way of get. The way of living according to God's nature of godly love, which is described by God's laws. And we already referred to Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. We're to love God with all of our heart, being, says soul in the Old King James, and mind. God's love is the fundamental principle, the fundamental quality behind all of God's laws. The letter of the law simply describes what God wants us to do. You shall not kill. As long as the Israelites didn't kill anybody, they were keeping the law. They could hate that individual all day long and not be in violation of God's law. Not until Jesus Christ came, and you have recorded in Matthew 5, where it says that you have heard it said of old, Matthew 5, 21, I think it begins, that you shall not kill. But I say unto you, don't be angry with your brother without cause. Then it goes on two more steps. Don't harbor. Don't hate. Don't harbor that anger. God says elsewhere in the Paul's letters, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So if you are angry when you're going to bed, don't go to bed. Frankly, it says the sun goes down, so before sunset, you need to change. But the intent is, don't harbor ill will. Don't harbor anger. Don't let that take root. Because God's way is the way of love. Satan's way is the way of doing what's right in our own eyes. And how many people actually enjoy doing what pleases them? That's how most of us make decisions. What pleases us? We don't think about what is pleasing to other people. We think about what is pleasing to us, and we do that. Whereas God's way is doing what is pleasing to God, what pleases God. So there are two ways of life, and most people choose the way of selfishness. And that's sad, but that's what we've got to unlearn, is choosing and putting self above others. God doesn't even ask us to put others above ourselves. He just asks us to love others as much as we love ourselves. But that's saying a lot. Now we know God's laws simply describe his nature. The spirit of the law, covered many times, the letter is what we do for keeping the Sabbath. The spirit of the law is what goes on in the mind. That's the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law describes God's mind of love. So if we study God's law, God's Ten Commandments, God's laws, all of them, and ask, what is God's mind of love revealed by this law? Because all of the laws of God came from his mind. They're a product of his thinking. The spirit of the law describes his mind of love. The letter, simply what God wants us to do. But he doesn't want us to stop just at what he wants us to do. He wants us also to have the right attitude of mind while we're doing it. That's why when Christ said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not kill. As long as we don't kill, that's fine. But God wants us to control our minds as well. Because murder starts in the mind. You don't go around killing people that you love deeply, despite in this society, those who kill because the Dr. Kevorkian type who kill your loved one because you love them and you don't want to see them suffer. Best not to kill, period. That's the letter of the law. The spirit is the right attitude. Oh, I love you so much. Bang. That doesn't work. That's not what God wants. The spirit of the law is God's mind of love behind his law. Now we know one of God's Ten Commandments is the Sabbath command. What does the Sabbath teach us about God? And how he wants us to live? This is what we'll examine today. We'll begin where we left off last time, and we ended last time by reading Genesis chapter 2 and starting in verse 1. Genesis 2 and reading out of the New King James Version. Genesis 2 and verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." Now, in the New King James, it simply says heaven. I put a little S there because it's heavens. In the beginning, God created the heavens, correctly stated, and earth. And there are three heavens, and we won't go into that. You know there have to be three heavens because Paul was taken up to the third heaven. And if there's a third heaven, there's a first and second somewhere. And we've explained that in times past, so we won't go into all the detail here. But thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the sixth day, God ended his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. So all of the physical creation was complete. He had created the universe, and he had also created Adam and Eve, the first human beings, to have minds like God. Because Adam was created, Adam and Eve were created in his image and his likeness. We went through that in detail last time. So all the physical creation, Adam and Eve as well, all of the physical creation was completed by the end of the sixth day. The seventh day, which is the Sabbath, God rested on. He didn't need to rest because he was tired, because spirit beings don't get tired. But the Sabbath was the first act of spiritual creation, because nothing physical was made on the seventh day, was it? But on that day, he blessed and sanctified it. As you read in verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made." Physical creation was finished. God was now ready to begin his spiritual creation, and he did that with the seventh day Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath was an act of spiritual creation. He blessed the seventh day, and he also sanctified it. To bless is from the Hebrew barach. We would spell it B-A-W-R-A-K, barach. The first definition in Brown, Drivers, and Briggs Lexicon of the Hebrew. First definition simply is to kneel. But most often, the Hebrew barach, as you read in the lexicon, is most often translated as to bless, as we see here in verse 3. To bless simply means to ask for, or to impart to, divine favor. If you're going to bless something, you're imparting to, and God is the only one that can do that, impart to divine favor, his divine favor to whatever he blesses. If we're asking for God's blessing, we're asking God to impart his divine favor to. That favor that God blessed the seventh day with flows to all who have and show respect for his Sabbath. God's blessing will flow to all who keep his Sabbath, and it's important to understand, as he intends. Because there are a number of people who keep the Sabbath, but don't fall under that blessing. who they receive benefits, but not the full blessing of God that God has imparted to the day. People must keep the Sabbath as God intends. You'll see over here in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. Pardon me, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. This is prophetic. God has revealed his righteousness to us who have access to God's Spirit. But he has not yet revealed his righteousness to everyone, has he? He has revealed his righteousness only to a few, those who are in the spring harvest, those who are first fruits. For my salvation is about to come. It hasn't yet come to the entire world. And my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this. God bless the Sabbath. Same Hebrew word. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Please understand. God's blessing he imparted to the Sabbath, to the seventh day, and that blessing flows to all who keep his Sabbath from defiling it. And that's important to grasp and to understand. Most of us should be able to identify, because if we haven't done it ourselves, we have seen others who've done it. Now, it's easier to see others who've done it than to see it in ourselves. That's normal. And that's sad, but it's normal. We're easier to see others who are selfish than to see selfishness in ourselves. I know my grandson is that way. You know, if I'm eating something and he wants it, and he says, please, well, he doesn't even say please, he says, give me. And I say, no. He says, well, you're supposed to share. So, not quite got the point. Sharing is good, but you don't demand others to share with you. Doesn't quite fit what it says. Try to teach him that by doing that. But it hasn't quite sunk in deeply yet. But once a person has not kept the Sabbath, you know, there was a watering down and a lax period in the church at different times. And once a person has become lax in keeping the Sabbath, it is more difficult to get back to keeping it without that laxness. Too many have begun treating the Sabbath just simply as another day. And that's not the way God intended. So please understand. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant, Even to them will I give my give in my house and within my walls a place and a name, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, God's government, to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Thus, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But as you notice that, keeping and not defiling God's Sabbath is often tied in with these promised blessings. The Sabbath was important to God, very important. And we must never let it become unimportant to us. We must never treat it just like any other day, but keep it as a day that is holy to God. Now, that doesn't mean to become Pharisaical as people have in the past. That's what the Pharisees have did. They added all kinds of do's and don'ts to the Sabbath. God gave us principles to keep the Sabbath, day of rest, day of worship, as we will see, a day that is holy to him, a day that we don't do our normal weekly routine of work, whatever that is. I don't mow the grass on Saturday. Not the thing to do. Do that. I've got 6 days to do that. Actually, I do have 6 days to do that, but I don't take all 6 days. Vivian has actually been mowing more. I still trim. She won't trim yet. But it takes me a day to trim now. What used to take me an hour takes me a day. And the older you get, the more done. Now, you don't know that yet. But the older you get, the longer it takes to do what you used to do in a short period of time. So there are principles that God gave. God gave us his spirit. God gave us a mind. And we're to use both of those, God's spirit united with our minds, to make decisions. And sometimes we decide wrongly. We do things that we shouldn't do. But if we really want to love and obey God, we say, that wasn't right. And we back up. But it's easier to back up when it was just something done once than to live a certain way and back up than to come all the way back to keeping God's Sabbath as God intended. And this isn't going to be a sermon on what we can and can't do, because that's what the Pharisees did. God gave us principles. We're to use God's spirit and the mind that God gave us to make those decisions. Decisions that honor him and respect his holy time. God blessed the Sabbath, and he also blesses, and those blessings flow to all who keep his Sabbath and walk before him in ways that please him. That's something that all need to remember. Keeping God's Sabbath as he intended and living daily to please him should be at the forefront of our minds, our thoughts every day. It should govern all that we think, say, and do. And we've got to ask ourselves, how often does it? You know, we're on this earth. You're here. We're alive because God wants a family of sons and daughters. And how we live our lives, God is watching and judging and deciding, can I give this individual God life? life in my family based upon the decisions they are making. Because that's what it boils down to. God examines, God sees, God understands, God knows what we are doing. His eyes especially are upon those who are his children, who have his spirit in them. And he is deciding what we will do, what he will do, excuse me. Will he give us eternal life or not? Will we be in his family or not? That's what he must decide. And it's based upon the decisions we make. He decides what we're going to do. He decides from what we do, what he's going to do for us. So God blessed the Sabbath. He imparted his divine favor to it, and that favor flows to all who keep it as he intended. Verse 3 of Genesis 2 also said, he sanctified the seventh day. The Hebrew for sanctify is kodesh. We would spell it K-A-W-D-A-S-H, kodesh. One thing about the Hebrew, the words, especially the verbs, I should say, the verbs are in different voices. Niphel and hiphel and pl and kal and several different voices. And based upon what voice the verb is in, it gives a different nuance of meaning to the verb. This to sanctify, kodesh is in the PL, P-I-E-L voice. And it means to set apart as sacred, to observe as holy. When God sanctified, he set it apart as sacred. He set it apart to be observed as holy. Therefore, the time from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset to God is sacred, holy time that he wants us to treat as such, as sacred, holy time. To take our foot off of it, if you wish. To do those things that are pleasing to him. Now, no problem with resting on the day. God rested on the day. I would not advise sleeping 24 hours. I'm sure some of us as teenagers tried to do that. Probably some here slept Saturday morning because school was over with for the week. Slept till noon or 1 or 2 or 3. And you felt so refreshed when you got up, right? Wrong. If you've ever slept that long, you know that you don't feel rested. It doesn't really produce a good, restful feeling. So Sabbath is not a day maybe to get a little extra sleep, fine, but not to sleep all day. Not do our normal weekly routine. Understand that. Not going to get into a lot of pharisaical do's and don'ts. Use the mind and God's spirit that God gave you to make that decision. But to give one simple guideline, is it wrong to boil an egg or to fry an egg? No, that's not the kind of work that can be done on Friday. Have you ever tried to eat a fried egg on Saturday that you fried on Friday? Now, a boiled egg might work all right. But a fried egg, don't do that. But that's not work. It's not wrong to make your bed after you get up Sabbath morning. Because frankly, it's better to live in a neat house on the Sabbath than a messy house on the Sabbath. Understand that. So, but anything that is heavy, I would not bake bread on the Sabbath. anything that is heavy cooking. I'm not going to get into cooking because my wife says, you don't cook. And she's right, I don't cook. But I do know baking bread is heavier than frying an egg, because I have fried eggs. I have done that. And omelets are fun. Now, my omelet is scrambled eggs with stuff in it. So that's a scrambled, that's an omelet for me. You scramble an egg and you put all kinds of stuff in it and then scramble it some more. And that's an omelet. I can do that. I can put whatever in it that I want to put in. And that's good. That's not wrong oven by itself. So I'm not going to go into a bunch of do's and don'ts. Use the spirit that God gave you and your mind to realign. But that time from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset is sacred, holy time that God blessed and sanctified. It's a time of rest from our normal weekly routine. The Sabbath is special to God. He gave it to us, Mark 2:27. He gave it to us to remind us of the awesome reason we were created. Because the command in both times the command was given, it harkens back to creation. It reminds us why we're created. And that's why it's so important to God, because with the Sabbath, man had just been finished as far as created, the end of the sixth day. The seventh day, God began as the first act of spiritual creation, during which God would teach man about his purpose. It was important to God because he wanted it to be important to us, realizing why we exist. But unfortunately, like anything that is repeated many times over and over, the Sabbath has too often become habit in keeping instead of something that we observe with understanding. Think about it. Friday sunset comes and you know the Sabbath is to begin. What is our thinking at the time? How do we approach it? Out of habit? Out of routine? Or do we actually recognize how important it is? Why we're alive and where we're headed? To become God's own sons and daughters. From our observance of the Sabbath and all the other decisions we make, as I've said, God learns about us. There is no other reason for keeping the Sabbath except the fact that God said, keep it. Now, in the two sets of commands you'll read in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, one says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The other one simply says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You should be able to explain the difference. Why one said remember and one said observe. Take out a sheet of paper, put your name on. Pop quiz. Explain the difference. Why one said remember. Go home. Well, I'll give you the answer. See if you can remember the answer. What had Israel just done in Exodus 20? They had just come out of their slavery in Egypt. And while they were slaves, and there's another question for the pop quiz. How long were they slaves in Egypt? Don't whisper anything. They weren't slaves for 400 years. 400 years was from Abraham until they came out of Egypt. are from Abraham until the law was given, which was the ceremonial. That's the 400 years. You'll see that in Galatians. So they were not slaves in Egypt for 400 years. At best, they were slaves for 180 years. Okay? Just to erase the skeptical looks. Galatians. Chapter 3. Verse 17. And here it actually says 430 years. Galatians 3:17. And I say that the law, now what law was under discussion? The ceremonial law of burnt offerings and sacrifices that were added because of sin. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Now, what covenant had been confirmed before in Christ? The covenant with Abraham, upon which both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant were based. There are three main covenants in the Bible. The covenant that God made with Abraham, you find confirmed in Genesis 22. The Old Covenant, which was made in Mount Sinai, and the New Covenant, which was not confirmed with anyone yet, except the covenant of obedience, which was confirmed when we were baptized. And the blood of Christ, which was the blood of the covenant, sealed that agreement. That's when the New Covenant of obedience, the Old Covenant, getting into another sermon series. The Old Covenant was both a covenant of obedience and a marriage covenant. Remember, God said, I was married to you. The New Covenant starts and begins with a covenant of obedience, which we are doing right now. Before we are baptized, we come to repentance, and we tell God we're going to obey Him. And that is the covenant that is sealed at our baptism. When Christ said, my blood is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we enter into the new covenant obedience at baptism. That's when Christ's blood is applied to cover our sins. We have not yet entered into a marriage covenant under the new administration, if you wish. When does the new marriage take place? At Jesus Christ's return. That's when the wedding supper takes place. That's when the marriage part of the covenant occurs. So, anciently, God married Israel, which said they would obey, but she was unfaithful. God is not going to do that again. He's going to see that we're obedient first, and then He will marry us. He will marry the church once she has shown that she is righteous and pure. The Old Covenant was both, but God had to divorce her because she was unfaithful. And then he died. So that annulled the marriage, if you wish, by his death. But a new covenant took place. But he's not going to marry the church until she has shown herself pure, has been clothed with a pure white dress of righteousness, if you wish. Now, over here in Leviticus 23, which is the one chapter that contains all of God's holy convocation, all of God's feast days that are commanded as holy convocation. We begin reading in Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Jews, and you don't read that, nor does it say the feasts of Israel. Leviticus says, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Doesn't say Jews' feasts or Israelite feasts. These are my feasts. So don't ever let anyone try to back you in the corner and say, You're keeping that old Jewish feast. Just simply say, No. Clearly says that I am keeping God's feasts. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord and all of your dwellings. The first feast that is mentioned is verse 6. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. And look up the Hebrew for Sabbath of solemn rest. That's how, I don't know how the King James, the old King James puts it. Do you have the old King James? No. I know my wife does, but she doesn't want to shout out. Do you have the old King James? No. Nobody has the old King James. Oh, well. Vivian has it on like electronic means. It is a New King James says it's a Sabbath of solemn rest. I don't know if that's what the old King James says or not. The Hebrew is interesting. The Hebrew is Shabbat, which is Sabbath. And it's interesting, to rest is a Hebrew verb, and that's Shabbat. Shabbat. Whereas the word Sabbath is Shabbat. The vowel is pronounced differently in the two words. But Sabbath of solemn rest is Shabbat, which is Sabbath, Shabbathom. And literally it's saying it is a Sabbath of solemn, the Sabbath is a Sabbath of solemn observance, or a Sabbath of Sabbath observance. So it's a saying Sabbath twice. It is a Sabbath of Sabbath observance. God's example of rest was the example he set, but the passage points out that the Sabbath is more than just a day of rest. It says that the Sabbath is also, in verse 3, a holy convocation. A convocation is an assembly of people called together for a purpose. If you look up the definition of convocation, Webster's is fine for that. It's an assembly of people called together for a purpose. And in this case, it's a holy purpose. The Sabbaths, both weekly and annual, were the days the priests and the Levites taught the people from God's law. You see an example of that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We won't take time to read it. But that's that particular Sabbath was the Day of Trumpets, which is coming up very shortly, the Feast of Trumpets. And the priest stood up, and the people stood up, and they were taught from the law from morning until midday. A very long sermon. From morning until midday. Now, Mr. Mendez, on the Day of Trumpets, is going to start at 1 o'clock and maybe go until 2:30, the whole service. The sermon may be shorter than that. Gone are the days of Gerald Waterhouse. Now, very few of you remember Mr. Waterhouse. Some of you do. But he set the example of 4 and 5 hour sermons and Bible studies. And Mr. Blackwell, who was the youngest, Mr. Dean Blackwell was the oldest. Who's the oldest, Jared? In your family? Yeah. Okay. Jason, was he? James, you said. Okay. Well, Mr. Dean Blackwell was the oldest. He was the pastor in Chicago. And his routine was to give 2 and 3 hour sermons. Just the sermon, not counting sermonette and announcements, but just 2 to 3 hour sermon. That was his. That was the standard that we grew up on. Mr. Mendez won't do that. Not from morning until midday. In fact, none of us should do that anymore. But that's how they observed the Sabbath. That was a holy convocation. They came together. Priests and Levites would teach them from the law. And that is still what should be done. To be taught from God's word how we ought to live. But the Sabbath and all of God's feasts, all of God's holy days, were and are holy convocations. Days that God has commanded us to come together for a purpose, and that's to worship Him and to learn from Him. The Sabbath reminds us of the fact that God created us for an awesome purpose, and He wants to teach us that purpose every Sabbath. I encourage us all, before the Sabbath begins, or during the Sabbath before we come to services, pray that God will teach you what He wants you, as His son or daughter, to learn. If we're praying for God to teach us and to feed us, He will. That's a guarantee. If we're asking God fervently, not just habit or routine, but if we really mean, Father, teach me what you want me to learn this day, He will. He will give us what we need. At that time, the priests and Levites themselves did not understand that humankind had been created to become God's own sons and daughters. They didn't know that. God was not ready to reveal the spiritual knowledge of His purpose to them yet. That's something that He has begun to reveal after Christ came. Israel and the world had a lesson to write in history. And that's another third question in this pop quiz. Why did God allow mankind, after Adam and Eve sinned and were driven out of the garden, what is the purpose for man for 6,000 years? What are they to be doing? What is happening as a result? God drove them out of the garden. They and their descendants have grown up doing what is right in their own eye. Why has God allowed that? Why did God choose that? Over here in Acts 14, we read, Acts 14, starting verse 15. This is breaking into the thought. Paul and Barnabas had healed an individual that had been crippled from his mother's womb. He's been crippled all of his life. Verse 9, the man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. God healed the man who had been lame from birth. And after the people saw this individual healed, they said in verse 11, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Why are you doing these things? We also are men like with like passions, same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations," so here's your answer, "in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." What I want you to answer is why. Why has God allowed mankind to go his own ways? Now, he allowed mankind to write a lesson in history. He has allowed Israel to write a fuller lesson. I should stop right there and have you turn those in, because there's just a few of you, and I'll read them. Why did God allow? No, I'm not. Why did God allow man to go his own way? What lesson are they to write in history? Humankind is writing in history that doing what is right in their own eyes will not produce lasting peace and happiness, what humankind wants. Mankind doing what's right in his own eyes will not produce lasting peace and happiness. What kind of world are we in where man has been allowed to go his own way for 6,000 years? Have we ever had lasting peace and happiness in the world? With Israel, God was writing a fuller lesson, because Israelites were human beings, but they had the true God as their God. They had his law as their constitution. Did Israel ever produce a history of lasting peace and happiness? The only time they had peace was when they had a righteous king. But the bulk of Israel's history, and the reason why they went into captivity, was because they were disobedient. With mankind, God is showing that man doesn't know the way to peace. With Israel, God was showing that even when you have God as your God and his law as your constitution, you don't have the power to bring peace. What we should be learning is, we who have God's Spirit can produce lasting peace and happiness in our lives as we live by what God says. man continues to try to make his own way work. But that way will only produce nothing that is good. Proverbs 14:12, which is the same as Proverbs 16:25. All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12 is repeated in Proverbs 16:25. There are many proverbs along those lines. God instructs us to listen to Him, to follow His path, to live His way. Proverbs chapter 3, and I like this section, Proverbs 3. Of course, I like everything that God has said, but listen to what God said here. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Don't do what's right in your own eyes. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It is to be health, or it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. God made the Sabbath as a special sign to His people. He would bless them if they kept. Blessed is the man who does this, who keeps his Sabbath from defiling it. God pronounced a special blessing and made the Sabbath a special sign, and we need to know that over here in Exodus 31. This is the last passage. Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the Lord who has set you apart. As holy people, if you indeed honor my Sabbath, sanctify my Sabbath, keep my Sabbath as I've commanded. If Israel, physical Israel, had only kept the Sabbath in the letter, God would have blessed them as His special people. How much more will God bless us if we who have His Spirit treat and keep His Sabbath as holy to Him?" God loves His children, and He will bless them. He will bless us. Please understand, God blessed the Sabbath day, and that blessing will flow to all who keep His Sabbath as He intended.